your Bible, you become familiar with a number of different sections, passages, parts. You go to four different sections in different books in the New Testament, and you read these lists, and within these lists are groups of what are called spiritual gifts. Most believe, as this church does, that at the point you trust Christ, you are forgiven, you have the gift of eternal life, but you are given what is called a spiritual gift, at least one, and possibly many. So when we think about that, you know, it's interesting as I live my life and observe different people. There are lists, for instance, there's the gift of pastor, there's the gift of administrator, there's the gift of service. There's a gift of evangelism. Now, folks, we all have the responsibility to evangelize, to tell the good news, the good word about Jesus Christ. But there are those that have what is the gift of evangelism. And probably for me, one of the most interesting examples of this was a woman who lived up in Folsom, California, actually El Dorado Hills. They were neighbors of ours, attended the same church. I knew this family. She went on a mission trip with me in 1998 to Russia. At that point in her life, her name's Diane, at that point in her life, she knew the Lord. She was a gracious woman, a great mother, but I had no idea what her spiritual gift was, or one of them. I got over to Saransk, Russia, the middle of an area about 300 miles south of Moscow. And we went out. She was teamed up with me, and she was petrified, absolutely petrified that we were going to go and knock on doors and talk to people and invite them to this church where Pastor Anatoly pastored. And so she said, I got to go with you, Pastor Dave. Like, I'm some great guy at this. I am not some great guy at this. I just try and do what I can. I do not have the gift of evangelism, but it is my responsibility, as it is all of ours, to tell and to share. She walked in the first house. I kind of led the way, and I stumbled and bumbled, and as a result, God blessed, and those folks actually did come to church, which was really exciting, and she saw that later that day. The rest of the day, she kind of watched. The next day, she was like a woman possessed. She said, Pastor Dave, may I try? And I said, have at it. It was the most unbelievable thing for Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday to follow Diane Hall around. Neat lady. What happened on this trip? She found out she had the gift of evangelism. Within us, it's interesting, we are given these gifts, but they can sit dormant. We don't know what they are because we don't do anything. You've got to actually start doing things and serving God and reaching out. Diane, on that trip, led 15 people to Christ. It was the most amazing thing, and I just sat in the back. In fact, when I tried to get in, she would just step right in. I had never seen anything like that. Probably the first time I had experienced a person using their gift of evangelism. They didn't even know they had it. She has since been on numerous trips and seen numerous people come to Christ. That is the closest example. There's one other person that I know that some of you know that has the gift of evangelism. Not many of you know, but Fred Krebs. Fred and his wife Marianne have been here. Christmas and Chris and Teo knows them and some others here. But Fred has the gift of evangelism. And in the United States, he uses his gift. And Fred was a little over-exuberant at times, but now in his 60s, that man can talk to anybody, can turn any conversation into the good news about Christ. And he is an example and a challenge to me. Those are some of the people that I know that have this gift of evangelism. And in both cases, they had to stir it up. That's the actual word used in the scripture. Well, today what we're going to do is we're going to look at an evangelist. And hopefully what we're going to do is watch them work. And as they work, they're going to give us some things that will help us to be able to be more effective in our evangelism. And we talk about this a fair amount here. But today we're going to look at that. The series is entitled God's Fix for Society. And what we're looking at is God's plan is to use himself, to use his spirit, and to use his church to minister and change the world. That was the plan coming out of Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. Today the message is entitled Just Simply Sharing Your Faith. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 8. So in the blue Bibles on page, not 666, 777 today in the blue Bibles. If you want to turn there, in fact, I did, if somebody will turn to 666, I know there was a message I did one Sunday. I got up to speak and I saw that and I said, oh my goodness, this should be interesting. No, it was great. Acts chapter 8. We're going to continue in this series and I'm going to say some things, but let's turn, first of all, if you're there, I need you to turn to Acts chapter 21 for just a minute. So if you're at Acts 8, go three or four pages in most Bibles to Acts chapter 21. And they're coming back from a missionary journey on this point, and they have been ministering and serving in Acts chapter 21. The little title above it says, On to Jerusalem. They were coming back to the Jerusalem church. Look with me at verse 8. 21:8 said, Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip, what's he called? The evangelist, one of the seven. Philip first broke on the scene when the deacons were chosen earlier in this passage. So Philip, the evangelist, that is our introduction. So we know he is an evangelist and that he is going to be used by God in an amazing way. Chapter 8, as we began, folks, the church is persecuted. They are leaving Jerusalem. They are getting out of town. They are abandoning property at times. They are just leaving because the persecution is so intense. They travel north a little ways, and they go to that dreaded area where those half-breed Samaritans, half-Jew, half-Gentile, they weren't accepted by either group. And it's interesting. They go to that group, and Philip has ministry there, and we see people coming to faith that are not especially appreciated by the Jews. And they're probably scratching their heads thinking, wait a minute, this is the church. These are people, they're not in our church. And this is what's going on in the church. God is doing something radical in chapter 8, and he is breaking down walls and going to the dreaded, if you were a Jew, the dreaded Samaritans. They don't like each other. And the Samaritans embrace Christ and trust him. And they send two of the apostles to lay their hands on him. Again, an amazing time in the history of the church. And they laid their hands on him and the Holy Spirit was given. And they came back, the two apostles, and reported this. And the people were saying, whoa, what is God doing? Now we jump ahead. Now we're going to look at another people group. Wait a minute, the church is just for Jews. We're the chosen ones. They were good, sincere, loving Jews that loved the Lord. And they're looking at what's happening to our church. Philip and the Ethiopian, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And if you look on a map, there is a road. It's a trade route that would take you into from Jerusalem down to Egypt and then way down to Ethiopia geographically. It was quite a journey to go from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. Probably took walking or, you know, basically walking, probably took 30 to 40 days. Long trip. Hard trip, difficult trip that they were on. God said, go to that road. So he started out, verse 27, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So the Ethiopians had their own society, their own government. They had a queen. Her name was Candace, and she is recorded in history. We know about her. And what she probably did is had certain ones that would go out, and in this case, he was a treasury official, maybe looking for new trade routes, maybe looking for the newest thing that's happening. How can we establish diplomatic relations, trade, you know, things like that. This man was an Ethiopian. Now, it also says he was a eunuch. And it's like, my goodness, what is all that about? Well, it's interesting. In serving the queen, they would probably take certain precautions in that day. And they become a eunuch. That's all I can say about that. It's the truth, though. That was their day, their culture, okay? So that is exactly what was going on. And that was his condition. All right, don't get all caught up on that. It's real easy to, like, that was just a cultural thing, and they would do that. Who knows? The interesting thing is, this man in his travels, and we don't know a lot about them, probably began to hear about God, Jesus Christ, and had an interest in that. And so he makes this journey, one of his journeys, and he goes all the way to Jerusalem. Probably other stops to do other things, but God knew about him. And so he's on his way up there and actually arrives there and now is heading back. This man, I'm in the middle of verse 27, I think, this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Not only was he interested, he was a lot interested in this story about Jesus Christ. Verse 28. And on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Now let me tell you what, they didn't have what we had, folks. They did not have Bibles, they had scrolls. And to get part of one was valued, a valuable treasure. Not everybody could have it. The printing press is where this all exploded, what, in the 1600s? Where we were able to get God's word much easier. And back in that day, they just didn't have the opportunity, but he had some means and he had a scroll. And he was sitting in a chariot and it was going along and maybe pulled off to the side of the road. And on his way home was sitting in the chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. So he had a section of Isaiah. Look at verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So here you are as Philip doing the right thing. You're on the road, and then all of a sudden into view comes a chariot heading probably back to Ethiopia. And he's standing there, and the Spirit of God speaks to him and says, go over to that particular chariot. Now, the Ethiopian is sitting there in there, and if he has his reading glasses on, which he doesn't probably, because they didn't have them then, he's sitting there with the scroll. And he's got it opened. Then Philip, verse 30, ran up to the chariot. Interesting his response, isn't it? He didn't kind of meander. He wasn't a Jonah. In other words, go the other way, do the opposite thing. He wasn't Jonah at all. Philip what? Ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. All right, so it might have been something like this. Drop down a few verses with me. The Ethiopian. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer was silent, he didn't open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. He's probably reading something like that, because he does not understand. What does Philip do? He walks over to him, verse 30. Heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet, and he does this. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asks. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. All right, so here we have an evangelist. We know the story. God has led him there. He walks up to this chariot, doesn't know anything. Here's this guy reading. He says, do you know what you are reading? All right. Let's look at an evangelist. How to get an evangelistic conversation going. How do you get an evangelistic conversation going? If you're looking at this, four verses, don't bring it up yet, Kathy. So what's the first thing you do? You could do. You. Very good. Ask a question. All right, so let's go ahead and bring this up. In order to share your faith, one of the things you can do to begin a conversation is, now, Kathy, let's bring it up, is this. Begin with a question. That is the example that we have from the first century, an evangelist who had this gift. He began with a question. Sometimes the hardest thing to do is start any kind of a conversation with anybody. Today I started a conversation with Pat Greenia. How about those Packers? I had somebody else, I asked a question about my motorcycle. We do it all the time. All I'm asking you to do is adjust it a little bit. To start a conversation, ask a question. You know, it's interesting. Billy Graham looked at this passage. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. Dr. James Kennedy looked at this passage. And they have put together some interesting first questions. Do you know how to have steps to peace with God? Do you know how to have steps to peace with God? That's one of them. Have you heard about the Bridge to Life? That's Dawson Trotman, the Navigators, and he borrowed it from somebody, and he'd tell you that. Do you know how to have steps to peace with God? Do you know how to have a happy and meaningful life? We've been doing this for years. And leaders, evangelical leaders, have been doing this for a long time. If you were to die, where would you go? That's a tougher question to ask, but it could get to that point. If you were to stand before God, what would you tell him if he were to ask you, why should I let you in my heaven? You've heard these. All they're doing is looking at Philip the Evangelist. And we've done this for years and years and years and come up with these little tracks. Here's one. May I ask you a question? Has anyone ever taken a Bible and shown you that you can know for sure you can go to heaven? May I ask you a question? This has been going on for a long time. And it's good. Ask a question to begin an evangelistic conversation. You can do this. You can take any conversation and turn it that way because of this example. And Philip gives it to us. So all he does is he runs up to the chariot and says, do you understand what you're reading? And from my example that I gave you, I don't think he did. Let's see what he has to say, though. As we continue on. Acts 8:31. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Wow. This man was ready, wasn't he? Yes, he was. One of the things you can pray for, God, bring me people that are ready. I haven't told you to pray that. I've told you to pray many things. Here's another one in looking at this passage. God, I want to be used by you, but I struggle sharing my faith. Bring me people who are ready. God, would you do that for me? Let's trust God to do that. This guy was ready. He was ready to hear. He was ready to make a decision. And one of the observations I've gotten from this passage, I've taught this a couple other times in the past, is that pray that God will bring you people that are ready. Why not? This guy was so ready. So Philip's sitting there and he says, here, let me take this scroll. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. Where's he reading from, folks? Isaiah 53. Verses 7 and 8. Somebody else has, in the middle of your Bible here, you have some notes, and it gives you reference material. Isaiah 53, about Jesus Christ, verses 7 and 8. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shearer is silent. So he did not open his mouth. Speaking of Jesus Christ. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? Interesting, that phrase it's a rhetorical question, because you and I are his descendants. We are Christ's followers here today. We are his descendants. For his life was taken from the earth. Verse 34, the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus Christ. He began where he was at, and he told him what? The good news about Jesus Christ. Two things. Number one, do you really believe we have good news? That's the thing. You might not ever share. If you don't believe we have good news, folks, we have good news. There is, especially at this time, Berta was talking to me just about our world. Folks, it's and probably will continue in this kind of a pattern around the world. Do we have good news? You have to be convinced that we have good news. We do. We have the only news of hope. He's coming. He is your Savior. He can be yours. And He helps. He guides. He directs. He encourages. He chastens. He does everything in our lives. You got to be convinced that there's good news, or you won't share. Folks, you've got the greatest news in the world. I do. You do. The good news, but it's not just good news about anything. It's about Jesus. So Philip started here, and then he talked about what Jesus Christ did, his ministry, his service, and that he died for his sins. All right, second part of this. As we look at an evangelist sharing his faith, I mean, what's he doing here, folks? To share your faith, you've got to use the Bible. In other words, you don't actually have to have one there with you, but you've got to use the Bible and the fact that you actually have parts of the Bible that you know that you can share, that you can use. And I've talked to you about this as recently as 3 weeks ago. I think we talked about John 3:16. We are all without excuse. Every one of us knows John 3:16. Let's say it. For God that He... that not perish, but have everlasting life. That is one verse. You can use that verse, and I have many times. Easy. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 is another verse. Ephesians 2, for by what? Grace. Are you saved through faith? And then it's great, because then you got to get to the whole thing about works, and I'm good enough to get to heaven because I'm not such a bad person. Or because I've helped out in the church, I've helped out in the community. No. Those are all good things. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Nothing that Dave Metzger could do gets him into heaven. It is what? The gift of God, not by works so anyone could boast. And again, the example of God saying, why should I let you into my heaven? Well, you should let me in, God, because I was a pastor, because I helped people. Or you should let me in because I did many things to help my community and my church. And those are all good things, but they don't get you to heaven. You've got to make that distinction. And that is a huge battlefield of faith. And it's going today. It is very alive today. But you've got to do something to earn heaven. You don't do anything to earn heaven. You put your faith in Christ alone to earn heaven. You then walk with Him and serve Him, and in that process, do things for Him. But it has nothing to do with salvation. Use the Bible, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. In one of my Bibles, when I was younger, the front cover, I opened it. And at the top of the page, I wrote Romans 3:23. I remember hearing this back in 1976. I was 18. And at the top of the page, it said Romans 3:23, and then it had the page number. And so what I could do at that point is I would open my Bible. Okay, it's on page 850. I would open the page 850, and then I could find Romans 3. And then at the top of that page, it had Romans 6:23. And, you know, now I'm only a couple pages away, so I'd turn to Romans 6:23. top of that page it had Romans 5:8. And then the top of that page, Romans 10:9 and 10. That's where I began when I was, 18 years old. You can do that. Mark in your Bible. It's okay. Make notes. Do things like that that will help you use your Bible to communicate your faith. The best part of that, though, in a sense, you want to use your Bible in that way, but the best part of that is if you have it in your mind, it just comes and it flows. And you should, and we should, have those verses in our minds that help us out. He used the Bible. The message is good news about who? Jesus Christ, not about me. Now, he's made changes in my life, and that is good, but it's about him. It's got to be focused there and not everywhere else. Kind of like the message in church that the pastor gave that was all about everything but not about Christ. This is what we do, folks. It's about Christ. All right. Let's see what he did at that point. Use the Bible. As they traveled, now this must have been kind of a good ride, an enjoyable ride. Here's this guy that he tells me that God sends to me. I'm sure, Philip, we don't have all the recorded conversation here. And so, you know, he's talking with them. They're getting to know each other. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Why shouldn't I be baptized?" All right, so what did they... They've been talking about all kinds of stuff and different things. In the conversation, which we don't have everything recorded, he talked about that. All right, so for just a moment, let's say you talk to somebody about their faith in Christ, and they pray the prayer and accept Christ. All right, so what do we do now? And we've talked about this, too. There's a couple of things we can do. All right, one of the first things we've talked about is, number one, invite them to church. That's the second problem. If you don't like your church, you're never going to invite anybody. That's a problem. It is a problem. You're supposed to like your church. You are. But you can invite somebody who's done that. Second thing you can give them almost immediately is a Bible. Give them a Bible, invite them to church. Give them a Bible, invite them to church. Now, what they have done here is even more. You need to turn back with me. We're in Acts 7. Turn back with me to Acts 2, okay? Just for a minute. Acts 2. And here we have the message. I'm in John. No wonder it didn't make sense. I was in Luke, and I'm thinking, wait a minute, that's not right either. Then I went to John. All right, now I'm there, folks. Here we are. Peter addresses a crowd. See Acts 2, down at verse 14. Peter does the message. We looked at that a while back. People came to faith in Christ. Verse 41, 2:41. Those who accepted his message were first what? Baptized. What's Philip doing? He's following the exact example of Acts 2. He had the conversation about baptism really early in this. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Verse 42. They devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching, to fellowshipping with one another, to the breaking of bread, the Lord's table, and to what? Prayer. Those are the five keys. That is what Firm Foundation is based on, these verses. That's a class I teach occasionally. All right, so we know that when they accept Christ, we invite them to church. Second, we give them a Bible, and now Acts 2 would be a place you can go to help them. And we know that he was doing that because they're going by water. There must have been a lake or a small something or other here, and I can tell you that. Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch went down into the water. So there's a fair amount of water here, and Philip baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. Now, this is interesting. Took him away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Asdos and traveled about preaching the gospel in the towns until he reached Caesarea. And if you look on a map, you can guess about where he's at. And all of a sudden, he reappeared in another place. God does what God wants. And in this case, he did that. And he took Philip and put him back, and Philip just continued his ministry of evangelism. It's interesting. Baptized the man and did that. And we don't know anything else, as far as I know in the scripture, about the Ethiopian. He went back down. He was a God-fearing believer in Jesus Christ. Was he a Jew? No, he was not a Jew. And this was going to shake the first century church. We have now moved to the Samaritans. Now there's an Ethiopian, a dark-skinned individual. And folks, the other thing is, one of the reasons I think God used an Ethiopian is that according to Jewish law and custom and tradition, a eunuch could not go into Judaism, folks, because he is ceremonially impure. He couldn't back in the Old Testament. In his condition, folks, he would not be accepted into Judaism. And this is all they knew in that day. But what God is doing is just breaking the walls down. And he, I think, chooses an individual like this that can't go through the hoops of Judaism. It wouldn't do any good. He's ceremonially impure because of his condition. And God says, I want him in my church. Unbelievable what's going on in this chapter, in these two little lessons. God is opening, if you will, the floodgates well beyond the Jews. And folks, they're going to struggle with it. And we'll see that coming up in some messages. They struggle with it. But in the meantime, the Ethiopian goes and Philip goes and continues with the Samaritans again over there. But the point here, in this conversation, we don't have it specifically recorded, but we know he accepted Christ. And we know the next step was baptism, because we can look in Acts 2. On your outline, third thing is invite them to share faith. Invite them to share. I can't speak to it. Invite them to accept Christ. There we go. Sometimes it's... And invite them to church. Invite them to accept Christ. Folks, finish the deal. If you go see a car dealer, and I'm not equating us to car dealers, they're going to ask you to buy the pick and car. A real estate agent. Buy this. Folks, make sure you close the conversation and invite them to trust Christ. Finish the deal. It's like we get them all the way to the door of heaven, and especially if you've prayed and they are ready, would you like to trust Christ now? Is there anything that keeps you from doing that? They'll answer you honestly. You're not going to force somebody in. You're not going to grab them by the neck and pull them in. The Holy Spirit draws them. Invite them to trust Christ. In Glendora, California, the premier real estate agent, her name is Marty Rodriguez. And when Ruth and I were moving to go to Northern California, we purposely asked Marty Rodriguez to come over and give us an evaluation of our home. In the process of going through that, I had the opportunity to share my faith with her after conversation and whatnot. And you know what? Not long after that conversation, I thought back on it. And you know what I did not do? I did not ask Marty Rodriguez if she wanted to accept Christ as her Savior. She's still there. She still has her own office. She's still a very successful agent. One of the things I learned, and one of the short fallings in my life, is I didn't do it. I try and do it now every time. Invite them. If God's at work, if you've been ready, you've prepared, invite them to accept Christ. Amen? Amen. That finishes one of the most interesting chapters in the Bible that moves the church from a Jewish church and radically shifts it to Samaritans, Ethiopians, all kinds of other groups are now a part of the church, and we're going to see that and see how it affects us today. Go ahead and bow your head with me if you would. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for the fact that your plans are so much greater than ours. Thank you for these early believers, Philip, who spread the gospel, and many others not named in your word, who spread the gospel to Gentiles. Thank you that down through the centuries, generation after generation, we stand here today knowing you because of their obedience. Lord, help us to have the same obedience. Help us to be faithful to ask you to bring people to us that are ready, desiring to walk with God, to find the answers of life. Lord, thank you that you use us. Thank you you use us even though we're sinners. We don't handle things right. And in spite of all that, you use us, and we praise you for that. Thank you for that word this morning. Help us to be better equipped because of being one of your servants in our early church who helped us to better share our faith. Thank you that we can give, and we do that gratefully. In Jesus' name.